Your Bibles tonight to the book of Colossians, chapter 4. And as you're turning there, I think, you know, I wish everyone had the attitude and desire of a little girl that was sitting here in the auditorium tonight. Early on, there was nobody in here, and she was sitting right there about the third row back all by herself. And I was up here, you know, fidgeting around with my notes and my announcements and things, and I got down and walked up the main aisle, and as I walked past her, she looked at me, she said, "Pastor, preach." So it'd be nice if everybody had that attitude, amen? She said, "What are you doing up there? You're behind the pulpit, you're supposed to preach." So praise the Lord. Colossians chapter 4, I'm going to read for you the last section of the chapter as we finish our study, from verse 7 down through verse 18. The Apostle Paul, writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom he received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are at Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphis, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Acrippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you tonight, Lord, for your kindness and mercies, which are so vast and so undeserved. We thank you for your characteristics, your qualities, your essence. We thank you for all that you are and all whom you are and all that you do. We thank you that you're good and holy. And tonight, Lord, as we look into the Word of God, we ask that by your Holy Spirit you'd open the lips of your servant to speak in the heart of every person watching, listening, and in this place. Father, open our hearts that we might hear the Word of God and that it might resonate in us and it might go forth from this place through us. We ask your blessing. We give you all the glory, the honor, and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight we come to the end of Paul's letter to the church of Colossae, as well as the end of this 17-part series. As the Holy Spirit inspires the apostle in winding down this letter, he moves Paul to mention certain individuals. And I find this most interesting and compelling. For here we find the names of men whom we do not know, and yet their names are here written in the very Word of God. I deduce from this that the Lord himself is careful to keep detailed records of us and our works and our ministries. When Paul wrote to the believers at Corinth, he wrote this, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Paul wanted these Corinthians to know that anything they did for the Lord Jesus Christ and for his glory would not be in vain. Our labor is never in vain, because the omniscient God is eternally aware of our every work. Now, the Lord knows every one of us intimately, better than we know each other, and even better than we know ourselves. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, the Word of God says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his." Aren't you glad the Lord knows them that are his? I'm glad the Lord knows me tonight. He knows me as His child. He knows me as His servant, His son, His soldier, His sheep, His steward. He knows me. But He doesn't just know me. He knows all about me. And so He knows who I am. He knows what I am. And He knows what He has for me to be. And so God, in His great omniscience, knows us all. And now God has not found it necessary to list the name of every one of His servants in the Bible. Can you imagine if we had to read a Bible that had every servant of God listed in it by name, it would be this thick. I mean, you think Leviticus gets tiring. Can you imagine going through a list of names of the servants of God? However, He did find it profitable for us to mention a few of His servants in various books of the Bible for our admonition and encouragement. And tonight I wish to look quickly at those whom are listed in Colossians chapter 7 verses, or chapter 4 verses 7 through 18. Now, you have to understand, when you come to a list like this, it can get, you know, it's hard to find an outline. It's hard to make things interesting. So we're just going to go with whatever we have here. I've got a little bit of an outline. It's a four-point outline. Number one, these individuals here, in this group, we find a varied group of individuals. And first of all, we find prisoners. Look at verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. And Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas. So here we have we start with a man named Aristarchus, and he's called a fellow prisoner with the Apostle Paul. We find Aristarchus being arrested with Paul in Acts chapter 19 and verse 29, where the Bible says, "And the whole city was filled with confusion, having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel. They rushed with one accord into the theater." So here's Aristarchus. He's with the Apostle Paul. They're in town. They're preaching. They're trying to get people saved. And all of a sudden he finds himself arrested and in jail with the Apostle Paul. We find him traveling again with Paul in Acts chapter 20. And then again as a fellow prisoner on Paul's famous voyage. You remember that famous shipwreck that Paul went through? Aristarchus was there with him. And now here he is imprisoned with Paul in Rome. Now I guess if you're going to be in prison with anybody, the Apostle Paul would be a pretty good person to be in prison with, amen? I mean, when Paul goes to prison, they have revivals. When Paul goes to prison, they sing and praise God and gates and doors open. So if you're going to be a prisoner with anybody, it'd be good to be a prisoner with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was an on and off again prisoner for the preaching of the gospel. However, he was a constant prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a prisoner of men from time to time because of his preaching of the gospel. But he was always a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Philemon, verse 1, Paul introduces himself this way: Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Three times in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul calls himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And surely what Paul is referring to is Romans chapter 6, verse 16, where it says, "Know ye not that to him whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servant ye are whom ye obey?" And again in Romans 6, 18, "Be made free from sin, we became the servants of righteousness." And once again, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Now, I understand that the Apostle Paul was a prisoner for Christ. In other words, when he preached the gospel, he'd find himself in jail. When he stood up against the sins of the day and preached out, he'd find himself in jail. I understand being a prisoner for Christ. But when I read these verses and I hear the Apostle Paul say he's a prisoner of Christ, I think that's a whole nother dimension. Being a prisoner for Christ is one thing, and being a prisoner of Christ is another. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ had captured Paul's heart. He had captured Paul's life. And he was, in effect, a prisoner who was commanded by Christ in his every move and his every effort. Oh, to be so captivated by the Lord Jesus Christ that His permission and His pleasure would be our utmost delight in life. Amen?
Amen.
To actually be a prisoner of Christ. When you're a prisoner, you know, you're told when to go to bed. You're told when to wake up. You're told when to eat. You're told when to exercise. You're told when everything. And when you're a prisoner of Christ, you have that same attitude. Though you're not in a physical prison, you're not in a spiritual prison, you're free in Christ, yet at the same time, His permission and His pleasure is your utmost delight. And He tells you, because you have sweet communion with Him, where to go and what to do and when to speak and when not to speak. I have an inkling that all the men named here saw themselves as prisoners as well of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the service of the King. Let's look at these men. The first one is named Tychicus. He's in verse 7. He's called a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant. Now, Tychicus seems to have had a special ministry of making Paul's affairs known to the churches. Look what it says. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you. Now, if you go to the book of Ephesians, as Paul wrote to the Ephesians, let's go there. And let's look at Ephesians chapter 6 and look at verse 21 and see what Paul closes that book with. But that you also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs and that he might comfort your hearts. Here's this ministry that Tychicus had of going to churches that knew the Apostle Paul and sharing with them his state, how he was doing. You know, you're concerned about people you care about, and you ask, you know, how's Paul doing? They didn't have cell phones. They didn't have Twitter accounts. They didn't have Facebook. They didn't have email. And so they wouldn't be able to just find out in an instant how somebody's doing. So Tychicus was the man who would bring the news to the churches about the Apostle Paul. And he brought this news to comfort them because they were concerned. They didn't have the postal service to bring them news every week. They didn't have newspapers. They had Tychicus. What a ministry. When they saw Tychicus coming, they knew they'd find out what was going up with Paul, and he would comfort their hearts. The next person we find is Onesimus. He's in verse 9. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, he's a runaway slave who the Apostle Paul had met, and he led to the Lord, and he became a faithful and beloved brother. Isn't that interesting? And so here this man, Onesimus, was an unsaved slave who had run away and became the brother of the Apostle Paul. You know, when someone gets saved, they become your brother. They become your sister in the Lord. Many times after I'll lead someone to Christ, I'll say to them, well, I'm a child of God and you're a child of God. What does that make us to each other? And you'll see a little light up in their eye and they'll say, brother. Or brother and sister. Folks, that's more true than we know. It's more true than we understand. We have an eternal relationship. We're in the family of God. We have a relationship that will last for all eternity as brothers and sisters in Christ. However close you are to brothers and sisters here, it's only a temporary relationship. And by the way, it's a relationship you won't even remember when you get to glory. It won't matter there. I know people get all fussed up about this. They go, oh, I won't remember my brother. I won't remember my sister. I won't remember my mom. No, you won't. Now, if they're saved, they'll be with you in heaven, but you won't have the same relationships in heaven that you have here. You're only going to have one relationship in heaven, and that's with God your Father and everybody else, your brothers and sisters. And the Bible says these former things will not even come into mind. We won't even think about these things. That shouldn't be a source of sadness. It should be a source of comfort.
Hallelujah.
It should be a source of excitement.
Hallelujah.
You know, when I leave this old world, I don't want to remember it anymore.
Right.
You know? Next one is Marcus. He's in verse 10. And Marcus, now this is Mark, whom the Lord inspired to write the Gospel of Mark. And he's a nephew of Barnabas, Paul's famous traveling companion. And so these are people that are with Paul as he's writing this letter. The next fella is Justus in verse 11. And Justus is a Jewish believer who was a fellow worker with Paul and a comforting companion. Look what it says of him. And Jesus, which is called Justus, who are the of the circumcision, these only are my fellow labor workers and under the kingdom of God, here it is, which have been a comfort unto me. Now the Holy Spirit is inspiring Paul to write this. And so the Holy Spirit is saying to Paul, I want you to write this down, Paul. I want the church at Colossae, and I want the church at Laodicea, and I want the church of Erie. I want all the Christians of all the times, I want them to know that these people were a comfort to you. If not, we don't know, if we know anything else about Justus, we know he was a fellow worker and a comfort to the Apostle Paul. The next guy is Demas. He's in verse 14. We want to look at him. We'll look at Luke in a minute. But Demas, it says here, Demas greets you. Now, Demas, now we know later, he forsook the Apostle Paul, the Bible says, having loved this present world. But at this point in time, Demas is with the Apostle Paul. He's mentioned as a laborer in the gospel ministry with Paul. You know, I cannot recall the number of individuals who have labored with me in the ministry at one time only to fall away for one reason or another. You know, if all the Demases were here, we'd have to have a building probably three times this size, at least, if all the Demases were still around. But for one reason or another, they off, they leave, just like Demas. And these are ordinary people who by the power of God's indwelling spirit were used by God in those early days of Christianity to travel with and work with and witness with and even suffer with the Apostle Paul. They were with him and they were called fellow prisoners, fellow servants, fellow workers, fellow soldiers. All these terms are used by Paul to describe his traveling companions. They were to him helpers and ministers and comforters. Every man of God needs such men and women around him in order for him to do the work that God has called him to do. You see, God had called Paul to this great work, but Paul couldn't do it without the helpers and the ministers and the comforters that God had sent to walk with him and serve with him and go along with him. These and others were the New Testament counterparts of Aaron and Hur, who held up the arms of God's servant Moses in the battle. Do you remember that? Amen. You know, Jesus said in John 12:32, he said, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. So he's saying, if you lift me up, I'll draw men to me. It's the job of the preacher to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ as Moses lifted up the rod in the wilderness. For as the rod was lifted up, the people of God experienced victory. But when the rod was let down, they suffered defeat. As the preacher lifts up the Lord Jesus Christ and his cross, the church will experience victory. But when the offense of the cross stops because it is no longer lifted up, then the church will suffer defeat. Did you hear what I said? As the preacher lifts up the Lord Jesus Christ, we will have victory. As he doesn't, we'll have defeat. And as Moses needed the help of Aaron and Hur to provide him a place of comfort and respite, remember they brought a rock over, he sat on a rock, remember that? They sat him on that rock. Even as we rest on Christ our rock, they upheld his arms when they got weary. So the man of God today requires the assistance of others to provide those same helps. Do you understand? The man of God today needs the help and comfort and assistance of the people of God to help his arms, hold his arms up. They get weary, folks. And these are the people who held up Paul's arms These are the people that said, here, Paul, sit down a while. We'll hold your arms up. We know you're getting tired, but we know that rod has to be held higher or we won't have victory. And so we find these prisoners. The second group of people we find as actually a person, we find a prayer warrior. Look at the verses 12 and 13. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. Here is Epaphras, who is credited with being a fervent prayer warrior on behalf of those Christians in Colossae. And not only did he pray for the Christians in Colossae, he prayed for those in Laodicea, and he prayed for those in Hierapolis. And he's also listed as a fellow prisoner in Christ in Philemon, verse 23. He was a laborer for Christ. He worked as an evangelist in the cities of the Lycus Valley, and as a pastor founding the churches of Colossae, Hierapolis, and Laodicea. But he's commended here for his laboring in prayer. Praise God for men and women who are prayer warriors, who labor fervently in prayer. Now, I understand we all pray, we're all supposed to be praying, we all should be praying, and so we're praying, but you know, not everybody labors fervently in prayer. You know, there are some people that say, well, you know, dear God, bless the preacher. Praise the Lord for that. Amen? Yeah. And then there are people that say, you know, they'll just go on and just get on their knees and start praying and begging for the power of God and begging for the wisdom and insight of God on the preacher. And they'll come up with all this stuff and they actually labor fervently in prayer. That's what Epaphras was. I'm sure Marcus prayed for Paul. I'm sure that Aristarchus and I'm sure Onesimus and Tychicus, they all prayed for Paul. But this fellow, Epaphras, labored fervently in prayer. He wasn't content to say, dear God, bless all the world. Amen. He really got into it. He put some time in. He put some effort in. He put some sweat in. Do you know that this... It's perhaps why he's mentioned with two whole verses, to emphasize the importance of such labor in the Lord. He gets two whole verses just for himself. For what? For praying. Throughout the New Testament, we find the Apostle Paul enlisting men and women to pray for him and his fellow servants over and over again. Paul says, pray for me. Paul says, pray for us. Paul believed in the power of prayer, the power of the prayer of the saints on his behalf. And prayer is listed as a powerful weapon in Ephesians chapter 6. I find it telling that the Holy Spirit should take the time to elaborate on the prayer ministry of Epaphras as he closes out this letter to the Colossians. He's lifting Epaphras up here. He's giving him a little glory, isn't he? Sure he is. He's helped lifting these men up and say, here's somebody you ought to look at, Epaphras. He labors fervently in prayer. And they'll say, well, we knew all the other stuff he did, but we didn't realize he labored in prayer so fervently. And so we have prisoners, a prisoner. We have a prayer warrior. Next, in verse 14, we have a physician. Look at this. Luke, the beloved physician. Now, Luke is the same one who wrote the Gospel of Luke. He's the same one who wrote the book of Acts. And he was also a physician by profession, but he was an evangelist by choice. He went throughout the known world evangelizing with the Apostle Paul. I mean, he could have had a very comfortable practice. He could have stayed home and you know, refurbished his office and built a clinic and you know, put some ads out. He could have really probably made a lot of money as a physician. And I'm not saying he didn't, but I know this. He was a physician by profession. He was an evangelist by choice. And he went on the mission field with the Apostle Paul. And Paul called him the beloved physician. Now, most of the time we love our physicians because they take care of our bodies. Amen. When we feel sick, when we feel pain, we go to our physician and we say, Doc, help me. But how often do we love our physicians because they are fellow ministers in the gospel, evangelizing for Christ? Now, I have to say, my family physician is a born-again Christian. And he also dresses well. He does. I go in to see my doctor. I mean, I go in, he's got on a suit and a tie. And a hanky in the pocket that matches his tie. And cufflinks. I just like to go see what he's wearing sometimes. And he's a Christian. And he'll walk in and I'll say, "Hi, Doc." He'll say, "Hi, Doc." You know, it matters. You know, my wife and I, we went to one physician for a particular thing with her foot and all that. No, this was for her back, and we were getting a consultation. And so we're sitting in the room there, and there's a nurse and my wife and I, and this guy walks in. I thought he was a janitor. I thought he was like come in to fix the heating and air conditioning unit or something. I mean, he came in a pair of blue jeans that were all faded out and kind of dirty looking, and some old black T-shirt looks like it, you know, has been through the wash too many times. And he had a 5-day growth. And so he walks in, doesn't tell us who he is. He just walks in, sits down, and starts talking. And I'm saying to myself, "Who's this guy?" He ended up being the doctor. I'm sorry, but I just didn't have a whole lot of confidence, you know. When my doctor looked like the janitor, I just didn't have a whole lot of confidence in that. And he didn't even have enough bedside manner to say to me, "Hi, I'm Dr. So-and-so." He just walked in, sat down, like I'm supposed to know who he is. Well, I might know who he is if he looked like who he is. Okay, that's my little rant right there. So anyway. I bet you Luke was a good physician.
Yeah.
He was even a better evangelist. You know that Luke actually answered the Macedonian call with the Apostle Paul. And he was in charge of the work at Philippi for about 6 years. He's called the beloved physician, for indeed he proved to be a valuable and loyal companion and helper for the Apostle Paul in his journeys. You know, in those days, boy, a physician would be a great person to have going with you, right? I mean, there were all kinds of ways you could get sick, all kinds of ways you could get hurt. You find Paul writing of him in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, and this is what he says. "Only Luke is with me." What a commentary on the loyalty of Luke. All these people are mentioned throughout Paul's writings, and he gets down to the end when he's about ready to be martyred. And what does he write? "Only Luke's with me." Wow, that says a lot about Luke, doesn't it? There was Luke, still with Paul, through thick and through thin. You know, one never knows who'll be there in the end. You never know who's going to stick with you and be loyal. But there's Luke. Others have come and gone, but Luke was always there when Paul needed him. And Luke was there with Paul, even unto his martyrdom. Well, we could use some of that kind of loyalty, couldn't we, in today's world? It seems to be a lack of loyalty. Everybody's for themselves. But Luke was a beloved physician. So we have prisoners. We have a prayer warrior. We have a physician. And then we have number 4 in verse 17, a preacher. "And say to Agrippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." Here's mentioned a man named Agrippus. We believe that Agrippus was the son of the pastor of the church at Colossae. And we believe that because of Philemon. If you'd turn there, Philemon, go over, you'll have 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, and there'll be Philemon. In Philemon verses 1 and 2, listen to what it says. "Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Agrippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house." And so, we believe that Apphia was Philemon's wife and Agrippus was his son. And they had a church in their house. We believe that Philemon was the pastor of that church, but we do know this for sure. There was a church going on in his house. Now, we do not know if Crispus took over the pastorate from his father Philemon, but we do know from this letter to the Colossians that the Lord had given him a ministry. And Paul here encourages Crispus to fulfill that ministry. Do you see what he says? I mean, this is like a little sidebar just to Crispus. And he's saying to the people of Colossae, he's telling them to say to Crispus, take heed to the ministry which the Lord, thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. That's kind of like he's asking the people of Colossae to be the cheerleaders for this fellow named Crispus. Then every now and then they might come around and say, keep on keeping on, Crispus. Hey, fulfill that ministry. Don't give up. Hang in there, Crispus. Don't get weary in well-doing. That's exciting. Now this Greek word translated fulfill is the word pleroo, and it is the root of the Greek word play for or eo, which is translated in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5 as make full proof. So you have Paul writing to Crispus and saying, fulfill your ministry. He's saying the same thing to Timothy, make full proof of your ministry. These words mean to complete or finish or to entirely accomplish and are used concerning the ministries of these men. And so I guess it's like, you know, the apostle just writing and saying, keep on keeping on. It's not the apostle writing, it's the Holy Spirit writing. Yes. And he's writing to these men and he's saying, don't give up, hang in there, keep on keeping on, make full proof of your ministry, complete it, take it to the end. Paul is admonishing these young men to carry on their ministries to the end and not to quit or grow weary and give up. He himself being an example for them. As he wrote Timothy and said, I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Now he's saying to Crispus, he's saying to Timothy, he's saying to us, he's saying, you know what? Fight a good fight, the good fight of faith. And finish your course. Don't be a Demas. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Don't get weary in well-doing. Don't faint. And he said he kept the faith. That's the important part of it all. It's one thing to run a good race. It's one thing to fight a good fight. But my dear friend, we need to keep the faith. What good does it do if we fight the fight and run the race and we've forfeited the faith? If we haven't kept the faith. That's the whole point of fighting the fight. It's the whole point of racing the race, is because you're carrying the faith. Paul was faithful to the finish and desired that these youngsters might follow in his steps. My, how we need young men who are so captivated by Christ that they finish their courses having kept the faith. We need more Timothys and less Demases in 21st century Christianity, don't we? I'm just going to get a little personal here, and I'm afraid that we've got too many cream puffs, too many cream puff preachers.
Amen.
We're cranking them out.
Amen.
We're getting them through the Bible schools, but they've always had everything. And they have to leave Bible school and find some church with a nice salary and a nice office and a nice auditorium and a group of people already there. Where are the people who will go out and start with nothing and start having nothing? We find today a lot of preachers who, while everything's going well, they're fair weather preachers. Everything's going well and the bills are being paid. They're right there. But when everything gets tough, they head off for the hills. Paul says, Timothy, finish your course. He says, Crispus, actually he's telling the people of the church, hey, keep telling Crispus, finish your course, don't give up now. Paul's final admonition in this letter to the Colossians is to read the letter that he wrote to Laodicea and share their letter with themselves. So he says, you know what, I've written a letter to Laodicea, make sure you get it, and make sure they get this one. Why? Because it's the Word of God. Now you say, well, what about the letter of Laodicea? Well, that's a whole study in and of itself. And many scholars believe that the letter to the Laodiceans was a traveling epistle known as the Book of Ephesians. And there's reasons for that. They're all theological and all this stuff. We're not going to go through all that. That's not tonight. That's a whole other 17-point series. But as we read their names and we read their ministries, we're reminded of Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. That's what it's all about, folks. It's all about ministering in the name of the Lord Jesus, one to another. It's all about ministering the gospel to the lost. Because when we get, listen, whatever else these people did, it isn't mentioned. You notice that? Whatever business they had, not here. Whatever job they had, not here. Whatever fortunes they accrued, not here. Whatever kind of this or that they were, not here. Good salesman or whatever, no, not here. The only thing that's mentioned here is ministry. And when we get to glory, that's really going to be the only thing that's mentioned. I mean, it's okay. We got to have jobs. We got to have professions and careers and all those things to pay bills and support the work of the ministry. I understand all that. But really, to tell you the truth, folks, when it's all over, none of that's going to be. That's just what we have to do. It's not going to do us any good. I mean, you know, when we get to glory, all our degrees aren't going to mean a thing when we get to glory. What's going to matter is that we minister to the saints and do minister. Let's bow for a word of prayer. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Let me ask you, dear Christians, are you a prisoner of Christ? You know, we all feel like we're willing to be prisoners for Christ. That's easy to say when we don't have to be. But I'm asking you if you're a prisoner of Christ. Is he the one that rules your life? Is he the one that runs your show? Is he the ones that tells you when to come and when to go? Who's in charge? I ask you this tonight, dear believer. Are you a prayer warrior? What a commendation was given to Epaphras just for being a prayer warrior. Oh, sometimes we think, I don't have this flashy ministry. I don't have that ministry that everybody knows about. Boy, God knows about your prayer ministry. And maybe there's some way for you to be a Aaron or a Hur, to lift up the arms of those whose arms have grown weary. Maybe you could be an Acrippus and take your ministry to the end. Don't give up. Don't falter. Don't fail. Hang in there to the bitter end, because it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. And if you're here tonight and you've never been born again, you probably don't understand all I'm talking about, but I want you to understand this. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ came to earth from glory. God became a man and died in the place of sinful mankind and shed the sinless blood upon the cross of Calvary as the payment. He was the Lamb of God, the sacrifice of all sacrifices. And he died and he was buried and he rose again the third day so that he could give to you and offer to you. He has the authority and power to offer you the forgiveness of your sins and the salvation of your soul as a free gift that he purchased with the price that only he could pay. And he's willing to give you that gift tonight. He's willing to forgive your sins and give you the gift of eternal life. And you know what he asks of you? Only that you believe. That he offers it, only that you believe he can fulfill it and then receive it. How about you? Are you ready tonight to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved? Are you ready to call upon him right where you sit? You say, preacher, I am. Lift your hand up. I want to see your hand. You're saying, preacher, I'm here tonight. I need to be saved. I know it. And I know I want to trust Christ as that Savior, the only way, the way, the truth, and the life. Anybody like that here tonight? Dear Father, we thank you for a room full of believers. And this letter written to the Colossians is written to us. And Father, I just pray you'd help us to learn from the testimony of Scripture about these men and about the other men and women in the Bible that we read about that are such a, sometimes a conviction to our heart, sometimes an encouragement. Father, help us that we might be concerned about ministering, doing what you want us to do, being what you want us to be, accomplishing your will in our lives, and let everything else be just a means to an end of being a servant of God. I ask you to bless the invitation as only you can. We'll give you all the glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to sing number 480, Footsteps of Jesus. We're going to sing about following the footsteps of Jesus where'er they go. That means wherever they go, you'll follow. My dear friend, maybe you need to come tonight and pray about that instead of just glibly singing and saying you'll do it. Why don't you come tonight and pray? Say, God, help me do it. God, give me the grace to follow Jesus wherever he leads me, whatever he asks of me. And if you need Christ as your Savior, you're not sure you're going to heaven, why don't you come and see me? We want to help you with that. The Bible has answers to all your questions. Take the time to find them. All right, we're going to sing that first stanza. Why don't you come on the first?